skipping 17 chapters here. We're just going to be in 22 here for this week and next week, and then we'll go back to chapter 5 where we left off a few weeks back. I want to say a word about the banners behind me and the screen behind me each year, at the beginning of the year. I like to focus our hearts and our minds upon a truth from God's Word that we can use as a driving force for all of our thoughts, words, and actions in the new year. And I was reading through Psalm 84 recently, and it's such a wonderful, rich text of Scripture. Verse 2 there, just taking a portion from that particular verse. My heart and my flesh, the psalmist says, crieth out for the living God. And if that were just a truthful testimony in each of our lives in 2025, it'd be an amazing year, because we would see God at work in miraculous ways in our lives and in our church, in the lives of those that we love and care about. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Our heart and our flesh crying out for the living God. You know, we don't serve a God made of hands, wood, stone. We don't serve someone who has long ago died and been buried. We serve the risen Christ. He's alive. He's active. He's at work. He's powerful. And, you know, sometimes we really need to refocus our hearts and our minds upon that truth that He is the living God. And our hearts and our flesh, our whole being ought to be crying out to Him, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to see Him, to hear Him, to know Him. And so I trust that you'll take Psalm 84:2, maybe write it down on an important place somewhere that you'll see on a regular basis, and that you'll make it a prayer. Lord, cause my heart and my flesh to cry out to you as the living God, as my living God. And wonderful thought, prayer, encouragement to start our year out with. This morning in our time in the Word, I want to consider the idea, the thought of spiritual productivity. You and I are to be productive as God's children. And, you know, as we begin a new year, it's vital for us individually and as a church corporately to consider how we are or how we are not glorifying God in spiritual productivity. How are we growing or how are we not growing? What is the product of our lives? What happened in 2024? These are the questions that we ought to consider, not just at the beginning of a new year, but regularly. Now, Jesus made it clear to his disciples just before his death that the glory of God in them was in some measure dependent upon the fruit that was produced in their lives. He said in John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. In other words, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then he said in verse 8, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I mixed up a couple of verses there. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So the glory of God is in some measure dependent upon the fruit that's produced in our lives. And just as is true in nature, spiritual fruit is produced when seeds are planted in the right places under the right conditions. And so this morning we'll consider elements of the Christian life that I'll compare to seeds that are sown. They're sown for the production of fruit. And we'll consider, first of all, the two fields in which these seeds are sown. And we find these two fields in an interaction that Jesus had with a man in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus says to this man, the greatest commandment, the highest and best purpose for your life, the most important thing, most important responsibility that God has given to each of his creatures is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. He says right underneath that, second most important is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says all of the other commandments that you received from the law and through the prophets, everything else flows from those two. And so those are the fields that you and I sow into. We sow our seeds spiritually into those two fields. All that glorifies God is summed up in the wholehearted pursuit of love for God and love for others. And so the two fields that we sow into spiritually are, number one, the field of our relationship with God, and number two, the field of our relationship with others. And so this week and next week, we'll consider each of these fields in our lives, and we'll consider the seeds that we must sow into these fields so that we can bear much fruit for the glory of God. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we need your grace to discern your truth. I pray that, Lord, the dullness of our hearts would be sharpened by the truth of your word. We ask that your spirit would speak clearly to us and that we would clearly listen. Lord, sharpen our hearing to know, Lord, what you have for us in a way that, Lord, for the purpose of giving us greater knowledge and love for you. I pray that, Lord, we would take these truths and that, Lord, instead of bristling against them, that we would yield our hearts and humility to them and allow you, Father, to just give us a heart to obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll deal this week with that field that we will call my relationship with God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the most important relationship of anybody's life. And I want to consider, as I said, what are the seeds that we sow into our relationship with God? And this morning we'll look at five particular seeds that we can sow in this field or in this garden that we call our relationship with God. And you can add to this list, certainly this is not exhaustive, but perhaps the most important seeds to be sown. Number one is the seed of love, right? That was the whole point that Jesus was making to this man. Loving the Lord your God is the very foundation of your relationship with Him. If you're a child of God, this is the basis of your relationship with God, love. Your relationship with Him is one that was initiated out of His love for you, and it is to be developed as a response of your love to Him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the apostle writes, "We love Him because He first loved us." You see the order there? We love Him because He first loved us. And so we are to be sowing into the field of our relationship with God. We are to be sowing the seeds of love for God. And as Jesus shows us the importance, He says, "With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind," holding nothing back, giving Him every part of our love. Truth is, we're not forced to love God. That would not be love, would it? There's not a one of us who wants anybody that we have a relationship with to feel constrained to love us, right? Because that would not be true love. And none of us is forced to love God, but we're commanded and we're given the pattern. 1 John 4:19, we love Him out of a response to Him first loving us. We choose to love Him as a response to His love for us. And so that first seed to consider in our relationship with God is our love for Him. And that really is what everything else needs to flow out of. And so flowing from love come the seeds, the other seeds to plant in the field of our relationship with God. And I want you to consider secondly, the seed of priority. Priority in our relationship with God. Jesus' words make it clear that there is nothing more important. There is nothing that ought to capture all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind more than our love for God. And so there is a priority there. And the word priority is defined as precedence, especially established by order of importance or urgency. We saw the idea of priority when we read those words of Jesus, to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Paul established the preeminence of Christ over all things in Colossians 1:18. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Who, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The first and foremost position in all things includes every aspect of your life, your family, your work, your education, your entertainment, your leisure, your church attendance and participation, your possessions, your decisions, your plans. Every part of our lives deserves the priority of Christ, and Christ deserves the priority of our lives. Paul applies this truth two chapters later in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," in other words, if he has given you eternal life and you have been positioned with Him before God, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Prioritize. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we are to prioritize our relationship with God. You know, sometimes perspective is what's needed to properly arrange our priorities. Sometimes we think wrongly about things, and we need to calibrate our perspective with what's true and with what's right and with what's reality in our lives. An example would be this. When we talk about our engagement in the local church, think about this, that God gives you 168 hours in a week. 7 24-hour days, 168 hours in a week. And if you're lucky enough to allow 8 hours a night for sleep, you're left with 112 hours each week to spend in your waking hours. We're privileged to gather together each week, to come together. And if you take our services here 4 hours a week at the most, on Sundays like this when we have a luncheon, afternoon service, 4 hours a week, Sunday and Thursday. And if you added to that 2 hours of commute time to those services, your attendance each week for all services would amount to 6 hours, which amounts to 5% of your waking hours every week. You'd have about 106 hours left each week. You see how perspective changes the way we think about our priorities. And so giving God priority in our church engagement is not asking too much. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes it a priority when he writes in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." God deserves that we are sowing into the field of our relationship with Him priority. Whether it be our church engagement or whether it be our interaction with the unsaved, giving them the gospel, whether it be our personal time in the Word each day, what is our priority? It's so easy in our busy lives and our busy world to be distracted and to be too busy and to let things get out of whack and let things, spiritual things, fall to the wayside. But if we're going to love God, we must make Him a priority. What areas of your life lack the priority that God deserves? Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He warned against becoming anxious or fearful for not having enough food, shelter, and clothing. And if I can just paraphrase what he says, "Don't worry about it. Okay, you have a heavenly Father who knows what you need." He said, "Your first and foremost concern is to seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Let God add all these things unto you." Sometimes we get so busy with all of the side things in our lives, the secondary things, that we don't seek first the kingdom. I remember probably going back to my childhood, an illustration that was given one time with three jars, one big empty one in the middle, one on the side with a bunch of rocks inside, one jar on the other side with a bunch of sand inside. And this was the point that was being made when it comes to the priority of our relationship with God. When you pour the sand into the middle empty jar and you pour the rocks on top of that sand into that jar, there wasn't enough room for all the rocks to fit in. But if you do it in the other order and you pour the rocks into the empty jar first and then you pour the sand in and the sand just filters down to the bottom, everything fit perfectly. And I think that is the essence of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put everything in its right place. Put the things of God at the level of importance that God says they deserve. And let everything else filter in. And so we see in the field of our relationship with God, we need to be sowing that seed of love, that seed of priority. But thirdly, I want you to consider the seed of surrender. This is another important seed to sow in our relationship with God, surrender. Look, the level of your surrender to the Lord in your relationship with Him really determines the level of spiritual productivity. Surrender is yielding yourself as a vessel or tool for God's use. In other words, you allow Him to hold the authority in your life that He rightly reserves or deserves. And what you determine to do or not to do is not to be guided by how you feel or don't feel or by what you like or dislike, but by what honors Him. In other words, every decision I make, I yield to Him. I allow Him to guide, to lead, to direct. And I do His will. Surrender really is the death to self principle that we find in Scripture. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus was simply saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you must surrender. You have to yield. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Paul understood this matter of surrender. He says, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, Paul's saying we're constantly dying to ourselves. We're constantly surrendering so that we can live, right? It's that paradox of death in order to live. John 12:24, Jesus gives the same principle when he says, except a grain of wheat, a little kernel of corn, or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die. Unless it falls into the ground and dies, Jesus said, it abideth alone. In other words, if it's sitting on a hard surface, it abides there alone. Nothing's going to happen. He says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so you and I must learn the lesson. We must learn to sow the seeds of surrender. Lord, yes, I'll do your will. Father, your will be done, not mine. Death to self means your schedule is surrendered to God's will. Death to self means your availability is surrendered to God's plans. In practical terms, that means that I don't choose when I attend. I don't choose how I serve. I don't choose if I witness. I don't choose which church members I love. I don't choose what I give. Everything is filtered through the will of God by means of my surrender, my yielding to what God wants of me. It's all to be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And so what are you holding on to that you need to surrender to God? Fourthly, there's a seed of obedience. This seed to be sown in the field of your relationship with God is another critical component of spiritual productivity in the new year. Jesus clearly connected the obedience of a disciple to the quality of the relationship that he shares with Christ. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's not talking about earning God's love, but he's talking about enjoying God's love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And then in verse 14, he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And he's not talking about earning friendship with Christ. He's talking about enjoying friendship with Christ. You see, there's a connection between our obedience to God and the quality of the relationship that we share with him. Some believers are content to be hearers of the word, and so they sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word, and they read it personally, but they fail to live it. James warned against that, didn't he? Chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Like getting up and looking at the mirror, realizing we're an awful mess, but walking away and not doing anything about it. That's what it's like when we hold the mirror of God's word before our eyes, we sit on the preaching and teaching of it, and we walk away without obeying it. Without obedience, James says, there is no change, there's no spiritual growth, there's no productivity. And so obedience is another seed that we must sow in the field of our relationship with God. In what area are you failing to obey God? What disobedience in your life is hindering your spiritual growth? Lastly, I want you to consider the seed of sacrifice. Sowing the seed of sacrifice in the field of your relationship with God fits hand in glove with the other sowing that we've looked at, the seed of priority, the seed of surrender, obedience. Sacrifice fits hand in glove with those things, as well as with the love of with a love for God. You know, Jesus taught that absolute allegiance to his followers. He taught absolute allegiance to his followers to the extent of allowing their familial relationships to be severed if need be. Matthew 10, 37 to 39, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's sacrifice. And Paul likened the sacrifice of the believer to the sacrifices that were made by Israel at the tabernacle and in the temple. These sacrifices were willingly and lovingly given. They were given out of the very best of what they had to God, spotless lamb. And Paul implores the Roman believers in Romans 12:1 to present their bodies like that, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. It's a reasonable sacrifice. Truth is, the God of this age, in some respects, has become convenience and comfort. Hasn't it? Convenience and comfort. There's so much of that today compared to previous generations. We enjoy so many wonderful things that provide convenience and comfort. But I'm afraid that sometimes we buy into this philosophy that's important. It really isn't. It really is not important in the spiritual realm. Sacrifice is important. We fall into this mental trap of thinking that serving God should be easy. Without difficulty or without sacrifice. But sacrifice, by definition, means inconvenience and discomfort to our human way of life. And it often requires us giving more of our resources than we feel comfortable giving. Our time, our money, our energy, our attention, our emotions, our care. But we're all called to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed for us. And the body of Christ here, Community Baptist Church, needs your sacrifice. We need your sacrifice of your presence. We need the sacrifice of your time. We need the sacrifice of your finances. We need the sacrifice of your service and the sacrifice of your prayers. Don't get me wrong, it's all a sacrifice unto God. It's all unto His glory. And when we really think about it, it ought to be easy to make any sacrifice necessary for the one who sacrificed His Son to suffer and die on our behalf. Francis Havergal was a prolific hymn writer. And one of the hymns that she wrote is told in this story. She was raised in a preacher's home. She had this talent that was recognized early in life of writing poetry and music. Her father was a pastor and a singer and a songwriter, and so he encouraged her in this gift of of music that she had. She began writing poems and hymns in her early years. And as part of her education, she spent some time in Germany studying the arts and languages. And while she was there, she was taken to an art museum in Dusseldorf. And she walked through the museum. She came across this painting, and the depiction on the painting was Pontius Pilate presenting Christ to an angry mob. And as she gazed thoughtfully at the painting, her eyes fell to an inscription below it. And the inscription said this: "I have done this for you. What have you done for me?" 17-year-old girl, she was profoundly moved by that inscription in the painting. She went straight home and began writing the poem. And she spent quite some time trying to get out her thoughts. Eventually, it said that she gave up and threw her paper into the fire, or so she thought. Somehow it was recovered from the fire, and her father found it later, encouraged her to finish the hymn. And I thought I had printed the words out, but I'm missing the page that had the words, so bear with me, because I want to read them to you. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou done for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou done for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? In her last verse, I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? What a challenging thought and question for each of us to consider. I was pleased recently to watch a documentary that Lisa had forwarded to me called Lifted. It's a story of Ivan Schoen and his wife. He was a construction worker somewhere out in the Midwest. He heard about the five missionaries in Ecuador in the 1950s that were murdered by the Aka Indians as they were trying to build a relationship with those Indians and share the gospel with them. And Ivan heard the story, the news report and the story about their death. And God pricked his heart and moved in his heart to impress upon him the need for him to go and reach those same kind of people. And so he took him and his wife and his four kids, and they prepared for ministry. He learned how to preach and teach the Bible. And he took his family to Suriname in South America, to the jungles. And they made their home, and they little by little built a relationship with the tribe. These were naked savages. They built a relationship with these people, and they little by little by little learned their language, and little by little by little made a written language for these people. All they had was the verbal language. They didn't know how to write or read. They had no written language. And so Ivan painstakingly made a written language for them and taught them how to read and write their own language. And then he began working on the scriptures, and he began translating the scriptures into their language so they could read the Word of God. And over the years, dozens of years, Ivan and his family led these people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And it said, I think, that all but two people in that tribe were saved by the grace of God. And there is among those people, and they reached out to other tribes as well, and there is in that place today, clothed, civilized, children of God, sons and daughters of God, worshiping and serving God and reaching other peoples for the glory of God. All because one man, though fear may have been in his heart, though doubt may have been in his heart, though great discomfort and pain came as a result, he said, I'll sacrifice. He said, I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. And that's not God's calling for every person. But think of how little in comparison is demanded of you and I. Are we willing to sacrifice? I wonder this morning if any of these elements are missing or neglected in your relationship with God. In what areas do you need to confess, to repent, and to adjust in a way that gives God the wholehearted love that he deserves? Would you consider that this morning? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for reaching down into the mire of our sin and plucking us out, rescuing us from ourselves. We thank you, dear God, for your great mercy and grace, for your love and forgiveness, your long suffering that has transformed our lives. I pray, dear God, that we would take seriously our relationship with you enough that we are sowing into our relationship with you these important elements, a wholehearted love for you, a priority and a preeminence that you deserve, a surrender, Lord, to do your will, whatever it may be and whatever it may cost, in obedience then to follow through and, or to sacrifice, to be willing to say, I give it up for you. Impress upon each of our hearts, Lord, in the most clear and powerful way, ways in which we can more faithfully sow these seeds in our lives. I pray that we would be willing to make the changes and the adjustments. We'd be willing to confess and repent where necessary, to let you be our all in all. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll spend a moment in prayer, committing ourselves to the Lord in line with His Word as we've seen it this morning, to His truth, allowing it to shine brightly upon our hearts and expose what needs to be exposed, and that we would commit the following through as doers of the word, servants of Christ, as children of God, to give Him our wholehearted love.